welcome you to this day and grateful that you're here, and it's a good day, and got a lot of things going on, so several announcements. You know, you look at the weather today and the first thing on your mind is we need to have a picnic, and we are going to have one. Our annual pig roast and picnic, it will be the 10th of September, and it's going to be beautiful weather. And if it's not pretty, we're not doing it. So it's weather permitting. But plan on it. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Just give us your name and then how many you estimate as far as friends or extended family. The more the merrier. There'll be plenty of meat, Webb tells me there. But we want to make sure we have enough drinks and whatnot. Also indicate, and we ask you to either bring a side dish or a dessert. So there's a sign-up sheet for that. Then the following month, we're having the Brunswick Stew down at Kelly's Farm at Windy Roost, and that's going to be a great time as well. And then on the 15th of November, we have secured some tickets for David at Sight and Sound. We need to release those tickets about a month before if we're not going. So think about it. You can either go with the group if you want to ride with someone else, or you can go individually. It's about a six-hour trip, five if you drive the speed limit, 5:15. But it's a great place. So if you're interested in going, I would encourage you. Many of you have gone to Sight and Sound, but we need to get a final count on that in the next several weeks. And then also, and some have responded, on the 6th of November, we'll be having our All Saints Day as we recognize those that have passed on to glory. And then a couple others that have been submitted to me. Mona sent some this morning. We want to keep all our teachers in prayer, as many have started back, teachers and those, we want to keep them in prayer. Also, the newsletter articles are due this week, and her dad's changed his website address to theprayerseminar.com, theprayerseminar.com. So we'll put that in the newsletter, but she sent it this morning. Any other announcements? Then let's move to prayer. Items. Prayer items. Caroline.
I want to thank everybody for all the prayers and justice. We did have, does have cancer, and it was not contained. It did not spread in his lymph nodes or anywhere else. Luckily, he was at the Mayo Clinic. And this is such a rare cancer. There are only 100 cases worldwide. So they are going to do MRIs and CT scans every 3 to 6 months. And their group of doctors will be talking to decide whether he will need any chemo, but they're not really thinking he will at this time. It is a slow-growing cancer, and if it comes back, it will definitely come back in the digestive tract. But thank you for the prayer.
Well, grateful you're home. I know your heart is still there with justice, and he's very blessed to be so close to a Mayo Clinic, where he's got great assistance there, and the doctor and surgeon's confident they contained it and got it. But let's keep justice in our prayers. Yes, Martha.
Nancy Turner had a treatment in UVA last week with some kind of x-ray or whatever it was done afterwards. And they, of the five areas of concern, two did not show up. So maybe this particular treatment will work. So that was good news for that family.
Let's keep Nancy in our prayers. Yes, ma'am. Carrie.
If you could keep Stephanie Atkins, my cousin, in your prayers. She's in the hospital. 2 months ago, she had a surgery. She's been dealing with Crohn's all her life. And there's some complications, so we just
look
her up in prayer.
I'll do it. And how is Chloe?
Chloe is still at UVA. Chloe has had some issues for quite some time now, probably her whole high school life, and they started some treatment on her. But anyway, if this doesn't work, Chloe might be on the kidney transplant.
But,
a lot of different things that have been going on with her. Michelle had told me, I don't understand all of it, but.
How old is Chloe?
She just graduated, so I think she is 18.
Okay.
There's Kelsey and Chloe, so I'm not sure how old Chloe is. But she's up there by herself and it's hard for Michelle because she can't see her from the basement.
We also want to keep Wesley Humphreys. It's Craig and Hazel's daughter's father-in-law in prayers. He's had some cardiac issues. Still improving, doing well, as far as you know. Okay. So let's keep him in prayer. Yes, ma'am, Sue.
I'd like everybody to pray for my sister's husband, Dick Kenley. He's gone through this procedure before, but this coming Wednesday morning, they're going to stop. He has AFib, and he's having trouble. And so they're going to stop his heart, and then they'll start again. So, and his name is Dick Kenley.
On the 24th, right?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Let's keep him in prayer. I saw another hand. So, yes, ma'am.
Louise Crochet.
Okay. Also, this is second on the list here. Keep the family of Randall Smeeky in prayer. He passed away. So keep Nellie and the boys and all in prayer. I will be doing that service, and it's Thursday morning, so therefore we will not be having Thursday morning Bible study. So, but keep the Smeeky family in your prayers. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. And welcome home.
Hi. I want to pray for my mother. Her blood pressure, Chris, has been declining. I mean, it just drops out of nowhere. And she's had multiple episodes where she stopped breathing.
Okay.
So her health has been declining.
So let's keep Chris in our prayers. And it's good to have you, Liz, and sons visiting with us today.
Thank you.
As well as having Lisa's here. It's just good to see new faces, and it's good to come in the house of the Lord. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
I just have a question. In that you're not going to do Thursday morning Bible study, how about Thursday evening? For continuity, probably.
Well, that's a good question. And have I mentioned to you this wonderful T-shirt that I would like to give? That says, it's in the bulletin. If you look, and thank you for that, it's in the bulletin that we're not meeting this week for Bible study. And I'm teasing you, David. I apologize. I should have announced it verbally. If we are not, to keep us on track, what we're doing, several people submitted questions to me. We do this about quarterly. We will not have our Bible study Thursday morning, but Thursday night we will meet here, and we will just do general question and answers. I've had several people say, what does the Bible say about blankety blank? So if you have any questions, not that any of us know anyone with all the answers, but we know where the answer is. So if you come, we'll have fun looking at that. So thanks for bringing that up. Any other items? All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come here for shelter. We come here because beautiful days can turn to stormy nights very quickly. We come here because the warmth that we experience can turn to a cold storm. We come here truly for shelter. And we know that we're not primarily talking about the weather. We are speaking of life. And we run to your house, where your name and your word is found, where your people, our brothers and sisters, are glad to see us. Welcome us. And as one, we uphold each other. We come here thanking you that the ground is level here. Unlike the world that seems to have the race go to the swift, the contest go to the beautiful, the wealth go to the one that's most notorious, we come here knowing that all of us stand on equal ground before your Son, who showers his good grace on us all. May we never get over the fact that we are loved by you. And again, we come to this shelter to hear that. Give us ears to hear. May your Spirit open our hearts to the presence of each and the presence of the one in whom we gather. We thank you that you care not only for our souls, but you care for each and every difficulty of life. And we come asking you to look at our hearts. We will voice, and we have codified several names on a sheet of paper. But at the end of the day, we're grateful that our Heavenly Father knows and loves us so much that in your presence, we need not speak. We need not be able to even put a sentence together. Sometimes the pain is where we just come. And we ask your Holy Spirit to make intercession for us. So hear our hearts. Receive us into your presence. And attend to these that we've mentioned. We pray that you would be with Chris as she is having difficulties. Draw close and minister to her. With all her family, uphold them. Uphold Chris, we pray. We pray that you'd be with Louise and with Wesley and with Chloe, with Nancy, with Stephanie, with Justice. We pray in particular that you would be with Dick as he's having procedure on the 24th. We pray that you would be with those teachers and the students that are beginning school years. May they be positive encounters for both. We pray that you'd be with the family of Randall Schmenke. Draw close and comfort Nellie and the boys and all the grandchildren. And we ask that you would be with the particular one who we quietly offer before you at this moment. Minister to us, we pray. May we be blessed by having been together in the Lord's house, a house of love that shelters us all. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll look with me on the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity,
and cleanse us from our sin.
Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the living Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me, we'll read a portion of Psalm 50 by whole verse before we stand and sing together our opening hymn 247. The Lord, the God of gods, has spoken. He has called the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting.
Out of Zion, perfect in its beauty, God reveals himself in glory.
Our God will come and will not keep silence. Before him there is a consuming flame, and round about him a raging storm.
He calls the heavens and the earth from above to witness the judgment of his people.
Gather before me, my loyal followers, those who have made a covenant with me and sealed it with sacrifice.
Let the heavens declare the righteousness of his cause, for God himself is judge.
Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will bear witness against you, for I am your God, your God.
I do not refuse you because of your sacrifices. Your offerings are always before me.
Lesson comes from Isaiah 66, 18 to 23. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming together, all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Hull and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots, and in litters, and on mules, and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Here ends the first lesson of the day.
Kingdom of light. Now, as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second lesson comes from Hebrews 12, 4 to 24. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and love and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here ends the second lesson for the day. Thank you.
to you, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the gift that only you can give. We praise your holy name.
Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Our gracious God, now speak to our heart through the pages of your scripture, the indwelling Holy Spirit that illuminates us all. May we be encouraged in the path that we walk. In Christ's name, amen. Most of you know that, painfully so, that I have a few books. And a lot of the authors I have are very rare and unheard of, and I probably would put money that I have some authors on my shelves that you don't have those books or authors in your library or your collection. But I'd like to tell you that one of my favorite authors, and he's written about 60 books, I guarantee you, you've read him. I guarantee you, you have bought his books and passed his books on. Very interesting man. Was born and went to Dartmouth College. Studied there. His name was Ted. Or was Ted. Then he went on to Oxford. He studied there. Became a political cartoonist. He lived his whole life as a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's known for bringing a lot of joy to a lot of people, and I guarantee you read it. His given name was Theodore Geisel. We know him by his middle name, Seuss, Dr. Seuss. That doctorate came from awarded to him first by Oxford University. Dr. Seuss. How many of you have read a Dr. Seuss book? They're all happy and uplifting, aren't they? They bring joy to you and they make you smile. And Ted's life was anything but that. I will save you the details of his very long life, but he had a hard life. He had a difficult life. He had a difficult life in the sense that his first wife went through an extensive period of about a decade and a half of just really severe depression and other things. And she actually wound up succumbing to the pain she experienced, and she committed suicide. Many people don't know that about Dr. Seuss, that his wife did this. And in his journals, which aren't as light and airy as the works he gave to the world, he wrote that when that happened, he said, I didn't know what to do. And he said, I didn't know whether to wake up and go to work or burn the house down. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to suggest that part of the reason why Dr. Seuss could write books that brought such joy and connected to us is that he connected to us also in our tears. For life, as we started looking last week, is difficult. And Dr. Seuss understood that quite well. Also, he wrote this, and I want to use this as a way to kick off the sermon that will be from Hebrews 12. Dr. Seuss, understanding his life was as tough, if not tougher than yours and mine, Dr. Seuss said, when something bad happens, you have three choices. You can either let it define you, let it destroy you, or you can let it strengthen you. You have three choices when bad things happen. You can either let it define you, destroy you, or strengthen you. As we read in our passage today that Sue read, that's what turns those difficult things that might feel like punishment if we understood it in one way. But if we take those exact same difficult, painful events and define it, see it in another way, it moves from being a penalty that's assessed for our destruction to that which is given through the hands of a loving God for our discipline and strengthening. Another gentleman that I like to read was a basketball coach and a fine Christian man. Coached for many decades at UCLA, I do believe. His name was John Wooten. And John Wooten said, and I think it's true about how we approach life, John Wooten said, all of my players are going to hate me. They're either going to hate me during practice, when I put much discipline and difficulties, when we could be in a controlled environment where my loving and gracious hand put a limit to the discipline, and they'll hate me for how hard practices are going to be. Or they're going to hate me when they get in the game and realize they're totally unprepared, and I didn't do my job of strengthening them. And he said, I'd rather have the first hatred, because then they're at least angry at me, but they can succeed in the game. And I'm going to suggest to you that if wise coaches understand this, our loving Heavenly Father understands this. And these difficulties that come into our lives, these things that come, aren't there to destroy us, aren't there just to get us to hate God and despise of life. They are there to strengthen us so that we can do, as what Hebrews said, run the race. If you look with me in Hebrews 12, we talk about running. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, let me just state up front that I hate running. You know, the book of Proverbs says that a wicked man runs when no one chases him, and I just think that that's good advice. I'm not going to run unless somebody's chasing me. But I do know, have one as a citizen, some people like to run. Some people enjoy running. And even though I can't stand running, the scripture, especially the New Testament, is not on my side. There are multiple descriptions in multiple New Testament books comparing life to a race. Even at that end, and I'll say it Thursday at Randall's service, he has finished his race. We understand that, and the picture of life as a race, whether I like it or not, is so prominent in many of the New Testament books. And it's interesting to me that the word race And I want you to listen carefully. You'll learn a new Greek word. The Greek word which the New Testament was written in for race is agon. A-G-O-N. Agon. You add a Y to that, what word do you have? Agony. At least they're accurate and honest in their description. And brothers and sisters, wouldn't you also say that life and the race of life at times can be agony? It can be hard and it can be difficult. But if we don't believe we have a loving Heavenly Father, we're going to add true insult to the injury, to the difficulty of running this agon by believing that it's not for our good. I'm going to give you just very quickly three or four things from these first verses, and I did alliterate, so here we go. The first thing that it tells us we are to do is to relinquish every weight and the sin that hinders us. Now, in my translation, it doesn't have what it should. It has it in a footnote, but in verse 1, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin. It's got the definite article in the Greek. It's not just talking about sins. It's not just saying, well, you know, make sure in running your race that you're not much of a sinner. What it's saying is make sure when you run your race, you don't fall prey to the sin. And if you look in the Old and New Testament, it's very clear, and Hebrews 11 spoke about the only way to pleasing God, and the sin is unbelief. Running believing that there is no God. Running thinking that everything is just chaos. Running thinking that it's just a treadmill that is producing no good and you're not getting anywhere. And what he's saying is, before you do this, let go of a mental thinking that's just going to make it even more agony. Let go of thinking that you've got to hold on to all these weights of being obsessed with doing everything right. I would think perfection and being a perfectionist is a difficult way to run. I have a friend who, he and his wife started to walk the Appalachian Trail. And they quit after a period of time, about 3 weeks. And before you chauvinists think that it was the wife that got tired of the trail, it was a husband that got tired of the trail. And he was far more honest than I would probably be, but he would tell people he got tired of stinking and not being able to have all the perfection of cleanliness that we like. If you need your life to be always clean, always perfect, always picture perfect, that at any time anyone can drop by and see how intact your life is, that is an insult to the running of life. What Paul says, or the author says, is to relinquish this. I remember watching my grandfather as a child. He was a fireman. And my grandfather had this habit of always having, at home or going to church, he always had his shoes untied. And I would ask him, why do you have your shoes untied? Well, you never know when the alarm will go off and you've got to kick off your shoes and get into action. And it sort of put this impression that as we go through life, what the author is telling us is don't make your run even more agonizing by holding on to all these weights or the sin of unbelief. The second thing he goes on to say is we're to let those go and let us run with endurance, the second part of verse 1, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there are particular words here in the Greek that says, in other words, if you'll allow me to say it in a way that we used to talk about in motorcycle groups, is you've got to ride your own ride. You've got to run your own race. I was speaking with a friend last night who he and I, in different times, gone on group rides. And we were all talking about people we knew, otherwise intelligent people we knew, that going around curves on their motorcycles often would veer off the road and go down into the gutter. And to a person, do you know why they always did that? They weren't riding their own ride. They were trying to keep up with someone else. They were trying to go as fast as someone else might. And the truth of the matter is, it is not safe to not ride your own ride. It is not safe in life to run someone else's race. It doesn't matter. I may give freedom to some of you. It doesn't matter how your grandmother kept house. It doesn't matter your mother's or your mother-in-law's standards of cleanliness. Run your own race. Live your own life. We are all individually called by God. A wise parent knows that they don't treat all their children the same, because we're all different. A wise parent doesn't have the same expectations for all their children, because in their wisdom they know the children's frame, and they adjust their expectations and demands and encouragements to fit each child. Well, if a wise earthly parent does that, how much more so our Heavenly Father? Would God put us to run our race and then tell us, run your race, but do it like Henry's doing it? No, not at all. Run your race and do it with endurance, with long suffering. Be patient with yourself. We need to understand this. When we run our race, it's tough enough without you saying, I ought to be running it better. It's difficult to run it, but run your race. And the third thing, as I try to quickly go through this, is to relinquish every weight and the sin of unbelief. Run your own race. The third thing we have to do is to refocus continually on Jesus. Verse 2, looking. And this is in the present active, continually looking, not just once, but continually look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Going back to my grandfather, he was, and I would go canoeing, and I would put my heart into it, and wasn't always good, because my thought is, if the harder you do something, the better it is. And what I would wind up doing is going circles. I would paddle very vigorously, but I would either go in circles, and sometimes in the vigor to paddle hard, I would dig too deep and I would flip the canoe. And he would say, no, find one focal point in the distance and keep your eye on that focal point, and your path will be straight. He didn't connect it with Hebrews, but his life did, and he didn't need to. But that's the same with how we live our life. We don't listen to all these other voices. We look unto Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith, and we refocus on him constantly. And then the final thing is we remember the joy that is. Look at verse 4. We consider, verse 3, him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not shed to the point of blood. In other words, no matter how bad it is for us, the lover of your soul, the one who's promised never to leave you or forsake you, endured far more. And because of that, we can take our lead from him. And so when we refocus on him, we have to remember what drove him. And we read about that at the end of verse 2. Go back to there. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We have to remember the joy. What joy? We quote that verse a lot. You've heard it quoted. But let me ask you, why did Jesus do what he did? What was the joy here? It says, for the joy set before him. Okay, what was that joy? Some would say, well, that joy was so that he could defeat Satan. And he could just get one up on Satan and right all the wrongs eternally that were created by evil. Well, that was part of the process, but that's not why he did it. Some would say, well, he wanted to be exalted. He wanted to do it so that he could sit at the right hand and be exalted and have all the glory of God. Well, that's not it either. Out of his own mouth, he told us why he came, what the joy he was seeking was. And that joy he was seeking was good old rank sinners like you and like me. He said that I came to save and to seek those perfect people that have everything all together. I came to save and save those that really don't need me. Their life's going quite well on their own, but I'll be a nice added value. No, he said, I came to seek and to save those sinners who were lost. Those people who just like Ted Geisel didn't know whether or not he needed to go to work or burn the house down. He came to seek and to save those people so befuddled, so sad, so weighed down. And we're told, because he was effective in his trek, in his race, and I love this. Listen carefully to a verse that you've heard before. When he does find us, when he does save us, when he does reach us, the joy that was set before him, Paul says that there's more joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who gets grace over 1,000 righteous. So you've heard that. And you've heard sermons, because I've preached them, that they find God finds more joy among a true sinner than among all the good people that get it right. But here's what I want to point out in the telling of this verse today. It says there'll be more joy in heaven among the angels. The angels are not the ones rejoicing. They are the ones witnessing the rejoicing. Who's the one rejoicing? God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who are cheering us on, encouraging us when we are faltering, telling us, keep our chin up. You can do this. I did it. Look upon me. And you can do it. I quoted with this quote from Ted Geisel. I want to end with a quote from John Paul. Ted Geisel, Dr. Seuss, said, when something bad happens, you have three choices. You can either let it define you, destroy you, or you can let it strengthen you. Let me use this quote from John Paul II as a way to run your race. This is the way that you should be defined. We are not the sum total of our weaknesses and failures. That's a good place for you to say amen. We are not the sum total of our weakness and failure. We are the sum total of the Father's love for us and our real capacity to express the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Holy God, whom neither earth nor heaven can contain, we gather around the mystery of your grace. You called your chosen people to abide with you in covenant and steadfast love. And through them you called all the peoples of the earth to know your name and come before you in godly fear. When your children wondered if you would indeed dwell upon the earth, you embodied and renewed your covenant in the flesh of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you and praise you, joining with the cherubim and seraphim and the company of heaven, singing the never-ending hymn of your glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Faithful God, there is no one else to whom we can go. You alone have the power of resurrection and the words of eternal life. Your Son promised that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood abide in him and he in them. Sanctify now your people that we may come to believe and know that you are the Holy One. Send down your Holy Spirit upon this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God, our stronghold, give your people the power to stand firm in faith, clothed in the armor of your Spirit. Uphold any who are oppressed by rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, or spiritual forces. Be the belt of truth for those who live amid lies, and the breastplate of righteousness for all who are exploited. Put shoes on the feet of your children who proclaim the gospel of peace, and guard all who seek refuge behind the shield of faith. Equip any who face hostility with the helmet of salvation and the sword of your Spirit. As your Son's agonizing cross came before his glorious resurrection, follow the travails of your people with the wondrous coming of your kingdom, that every tear-filled eye may bask in the joy of your triune majesty, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, in the same gospel where we have those words that were just spoken in the
Eucharistic prayer, that unless we eat his body and drink his blood, we have no part of him. In that gospel, i.e. the Gospel of John, there's only one person highlighted at the Last Supper. All the other Gospels have this elaborate, all the disciples were there, and Jesus instituted the supper. But in John's Gospel, only one is mentioned as communing, and it was Judas. And Jesus said that he shared the cup with the one that he knew was going to betray him. In utter love and in his miraculous power, the one who tasted death and betrayal for us showed that we can love even in the midst of our enemies, come to a table where we receive that love, knowing that he will abide with us. And as he was betrayed for us, we will never be betrayed. So we can run our race in confidence, not taking away the pain, but knowing that we will, through Christ and his strength, hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So we come to receive the one who was given for us in grace. We invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come and to receive from his table. We practice by intinction. I'll give you a piece of the bread, you dip it into the cup, and then come and have prayer. Maybe there's a weight that you've been carrying in your race, making it more agonizing, that you could leave at the altar and go back, clinging unto nothing but Christ Jesus and his love for you. Table is spread. Let us keep the feast together. Thank you.
having been fed at your table by you, the host that calls us, we are sustained. We are healed and strengthened for our journey. All that we need for the living of this life, we find in you. We have eaten, and we confess that you are satisfaction, completeness. We are whole and strengthened to leave this table, to take the name of Christ with us, and to be upheld by his Spirit as we run the race set before us, focusing upon the joy that is always with us, Christ Jesus himself. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and close our final hymn together. Parent or their coach smiling. brothers and sisters, in your run through this life, let me share a tidbit of secret. I have it on good source that it's true, that when your Heavenly Father looks at you, the Lord blesses you and keeps you. He makes His face shine upon you and is gracious to you. He lifts up His countenance upon you and gives you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thanks be to God.